Before our lesson, we'll read the scripture, Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 through 23. Matthew 1, 18 through 23 from the New King James. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
Jesus said, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? You may find these words recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 22 at verse 42. These two questions, we must understand in context why they were asked. If you look at the text of the book of Matthew in chapter 22, if you go back to verse 15, the Bible says the Pharisees, they come and they plot how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. They said, Teacher, we know that you're true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, they asked these two questions. If you look at the parallel in Luke's account, in Luke in chapter 20, verse 20, the Bible says they sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize him in his words. This tells me that they were not truth seekers. They weren't looking for the truth. And I tell me sometimes people ask questions, and they're not really looking for the truth. They got something up their sleeves. I want you to look a little bit further, though, in chapter 22. Look at verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, they come to him, and they ask him, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring from his brother. And so they come up with this hypothetical thing. They don't believe in the resurrection now. They don't believe in angels. They don't even believe in spirits. And in this text, and we're going to see this a little bit later, Jesus speaks about the reality of all three of these. But the point I'm making is people ask questions. You see, and sometimes their motive is exposed, and sometimes we just don't know. A little bit later, if you drop down, look at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of the lawyers asked him a question, and he wasn't honest either. He was testing Jesus. So now you see the question we see in chapter 22, where there we read at verse 42, well, let me go back up to verse 41. The Pharisees were gathered together. Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And so they began to answer. But they couldn't answer completely. And Jesus is really not asking them, what do they think about the Christ? Whose son is he? I mean, the real question, the real import of this question is, do they understand that he is the Christ? And because they couldn't answer, I want you to notice, Jesus asked another question in verse 45. If David then calls him Lord, well, how is he his son? And look at verse 46. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. I think that helps us to understand the importance of questions. And throughout the Bible, we see questions. Matter of fact, that is the theme of our lessons, questions about God and about faith. And we're going to be raising questions and we're going to be answering questions throughout this week. And so we will this morning. What I like to do always, I want to pause and want to acknowledge, first of all, my gratitude to Almighty God. Because God is worthy and His Son is worthy. And because God is just so good. The Bible tells me in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 that in Him we have redemption and forgiveness of sins through His blood according to the riches of God's grace. And so I'm grateful for His love and His mercy and His grace. I'm grateful that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit. Same text in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 tells me He's the earnest of the inheritance of what God has promised us. And I'm grateful for the revelation of truth. And again, I'm grateful for the church in every place, the church at this place, for your kind and warm invitation for me to come with my lovely bride to worship and work with you in this special effort. This church has a long-standing history of standing for the truth. I'm honored to be with you. I thank you that you've allowed me to come. And I must confess that this is one good-looking group of God's people. I've met some of you already, looking forward to meeting others of you. Already established connection. I'm sure that there'll be more people that you know, that I know. It's good to see so many young people in this assembly. It says something not only about you young people, but it says something about the parents of these young people. And I commend you in that. And it's always good to see the hoary head. Those who've lived by faith and continue to live by faith. And who serve as encouragement to us. All of us. And I am quickly approaching that. Ecclesiastes 12. I'm almost there. I think I'm there because sometimes I feel like it. But it's so good to be together. To worship God together at this place. Questions, indeed, can be profitable. That's what I'm aiming to do this week. I mean, when it comes to Jesus Christ, I know that there were a lot of questions about Jesus, a lot of divisions about Jesus. For instance, in the book of John in chapter 7, there were questions. And then, of course, there were certain attitudes people had toward Jesus. The Bible says some said that, you know, Jesus, his brothers, they didn't believe in him. You know, some said he was a good man. Some said he deceived the people. You know, the question was, how did this man know letters? and I like what Jesus' response was. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. And let me tell you what that means. If you are an honest truth seeker, and I know that there are people in the world like that, and you may be here this morning. I know sometimes people go from church to church, building a building, religion to religion, and they're simply looking for the truth. And I want to tell you, if you're here this morning, I'm telling you that the truth is available and you can listen. Jesus says, if any man wills to do his will, if you really want to know the truth and you really want to understand the truth, you can. But you have to look at the truth. The word of God is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. But the unfortunate thing is that there are many people who are not speaking the truth. Peter said in the book of 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. You can know if a person is speaking the truth if what they are saying can be found in God's word. Now, the chapter and verse division were not in the original manuscript, but they're there for easy reference. So if somebody's going to tell you God said that, they ought to be able to tell you where you can find it in God's word, and you can read it for yourself. And I can assure you that's what we're going to be doing all week long. We're going to be going to God's word. We're going to be raising questions and answering questions. How did this man know letters? Well, I can tell you how this man know letters, because he was the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then, of course, in verse 20, you have a demon. Who is it trying to kill you? This is the one they want to kill. Many believed on him. And I like the Bible help where, you know, the reference to deity is capitalized. That's talking about Jesus. And this is the prophet. I think that's another Bible help. And I kind of hinted at that when we talked in the book of Hebrews. You know, this is the prophet. The prophet that Moses spoke about in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 18. The one that Peter said in the book of Acts in chapter 3, verse 22. The one that Stephen spoke of in the book of Acts in chapter 7, verse 37. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And whosoever shall not hear that prophet shall be cut off from amongst the people. Jesus is God's final spokesman. He's that prophet. This is the Christ. We're going to come to understand a little bit more about this Christ. Who is he? Never a man spake like this man. The common people heard him gladly. He spoke not as the scribes, but he spoke as one with authority. There were different attitudes about this man called Jesus. And that's our question. Who is he? Who is Jesus? And I know a lot of people claim to love Jesus. A lot of people wear religious jewelry. People talk about how much I love Jesus, but the fact of the matter is many of them don't even know who Jesus is. I will begin by saying that the name Jesus will forever be linked to the Christ. Because at the center of everything we believe is Jesus Christ, who is in fact the Son of God, who is from eternity, who lived on earth, was crucified, was buried and raised from the dead to become our Savior, who ever lives in heaven to reign in the hearts of his servants and render assistance to them from the right hand of the Father. And yet there are forces at work today to discredit Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, which I believe is destroying confidence of men in the Bible and the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Because in spite of what the Bible reveals, the religious world holds diverse views in regards to Jesus. Who is he? I think the answer to this question is as controversial as it is consequential. I mean, many will accept Jesus as a prophet, teaching good things, but they deny the very essence of his godliness and his deity. Is he real? Is he a man or God? Is it possible for him to be both? There are some religious people in this world who believe that there's only one God, and they believe he's Jesus. And they don't fully comprehend the concept of the divine nature or the Godhead. These people are referred to as the Jesus people. You may have heard of them. There are these people who claim that they are Jehovah's Witnesses. And I might simply point out that they are no more witnesses than you and I. A witness is somebody who saw something or heard something. Jesus said that the apostles would be witnesses because they were with him. One of the qualifications of being an apostle was they had to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And even the apostle Paul, Saul, he was one who called himself one out of due season. He wasn't with the original 12. But just like Matthias was chosen, one of the qualifications was he had to be a witness, and thus God chose Matthias to replace Judas, who had committed suicide. But you remember in the book of Acts in chapter 9, Saul met the Lord on the Damascus Road. There was a personal conversation with the resurrected Christ, and God chose him to go to the Gentiles. So Saul was a witness. And these same folks who claim that they are Jehovah's Witnesses, they use a Bible they call the New World's Translation, which denies the very deity of Jesus Christ. And a little bit more about that later. The perception of Jesus among the worldwide community of Jews is shaped by the Jewish conception of the Messiah. They envision the Messiah as one who would stand up and restore the Davidic kingdom and gather the strayed one of Israel and restore all the laws. And they would suggest that Jesus did, he was not the Messiah, that he didn't complete the mission of the Messiah. as the Jews understood it. And they believe he's going to come back and set up a literal throne and reign on a literal throne in Jerusalem for a little thousand years. And their belief, of course, is similar to the concept of those who call themselves premillennialists, which I personally believe is a failure to understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Islam views Jesus as a prophet, inferior to Muhammad, just a man, rejecting his deity, denying even his crucifixion. And in an attempt to discredit the Bible, many historians want to, listen to this, they want to re-examine the historical evidence to determine if they interpret it correctly. But when it comes to Jesus, Jesus knew who he was. Jesus didn't have an identity crisis. You look at the Bible told from four different perspectives by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They call it synoptics because they're somewhat told alike in a chronological order. And then you look at the Gospel of John, which is so unique. John talks about the seven signs of Jesus. And at the very end of John's Gospel, he tells us why he wrote. He says, "And many other signs due to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe." Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. And that believing you might have life in his name. And then John also recalls the seven I am statements. Jesus knew who he was. And a lot of time when Jesus asked questions, it wasn't for information. A lot of time it was for introspection, for people to stop and think. Of course, when it comes to Jesus, of course, book of Isaiah chapter 50 at verse 6 suggests that he may have worn a beard. And you see people today with these so-called pictures of Jesus with this man with a beard, and we don't know what Jesus looked like. I mean, the Jews were those of olive complexion. Isaiah in chapter 53 at verse 2 said he would have no form of comeliness. There would be no beauty that we should desire of him. In other words, he wouldn't stand out. Of course, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 14, it tells us that it was a shame for a man to have a beard. Unless one took a Nazarite vow. I know Paul did, but I don't read anywhere that Jesus took a Nazarite vow. But we see these so-called pictures of Jesus. It just helps me understand a lot of people don't know who Jesus is. That kind of reminds me of this young man. He goes to his dad. He said, "Dad, can I have a car?" Dad said, "I'll tell you what, I'll think about it." He said, "If you clean up your room," he said, "if you get your grades up and if you get a haircut, I'll think about it." Little time go by, he come back to his dad. He said, "Dad, come check out my room. My room is clean." Why is there so many young people have a problem with cleaning their room? Anyway, he said, "Come check out my room. My room is clean." He said, "And my grades are up." And dad said, "Well, you didn't get a haircut, son." And he said, "Well, Jesus had long hair." He said, "Well, yeah, Jesus walked everywhere he went too." People have this concept about Jesus and they are going to the wrong sources. What I'm simply suggesting to you, if we want to know who Jesus is, folks, we need to go to the Bible. And that's exactly what we're going to do. And I want to show you, if you will, four snapshots, if you will, of Jesus. Number one, I want us to recognize that Jesus is Creator. I want you to look in your Bibles now with me in John's unique gospel, and that is the Gospel of John in chapter 1. The Gospel of John in chapter 1. You can look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ as far as his humanity is concerned in the book of Matthew chapter 1 and in the book of Luke in chapter 3. But John presents for us a unique view of Jesus, his preexistence, if you will. The Gospel of John in chapter 1. And I got to tell you this, as a gospel preacher, you know, when I'm preaching the gospel, I know a lot of folks got electronic Bibles today, and I personally don't, I have an electronic Bible. I got one on my phone, I got one on my tablet, I got one on my laptop, and I use it for study. But, you know, when I really want to understand the context of something, I want to hear pages turn. And you can understand the context of something if you hear those pages turn. And you can look at something in all of its context as opposed to looking at a screen and you got a certain section there. I'm just saying preference. And I'm talking about serious Bible students. So I want you to notice as John begins his unique account of Jesus Christ. He said, in the beginning was the Word. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now, my word, Word, is capitalized. And to me, to my mind, that's a reference to deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three times, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And so, first of all, Jesus is first identified in this book as the Word. The Word here, the Greek word, is logos. In other words, words are vehicles whereby thought is expressed from one to another. That's what God has given us. We use words to communicate one to another, and God has chosen words to communicate to our mind. I spoke about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. So God had intended that we would have a book. Now, I know the word Bible is not in the Bible itself, but there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. This was God's way of communicating words to us, to our mind, so we could understand certain concepts, spiritual things, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about. But Jesus is the one. Look at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You know what that means? That means that he has explained him. In other words, in the beginning was the Word. And we're going to go to the beginning here shortly. But in the beginning was the Word. In other words, a lot of people only think about Jesus as a baby in the manger. And a lot of people think about, and just recently, last week, as a matter of fact, you know, people, if there's, and that's the two times when a lot of people just go to church. You know, what they call Eastern, what they call Christians. That's when a lot of people go to church. And so last week, a lot of people were thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And incidentally, every single day, I mean, every time we, you know, every time we assemble on the first day of the week, we should be thinking about, and the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, we do this. We're going to be partaking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week until he comes again. So we'll be thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But anyway, what I'm simply saying here is Jesus has explained the Father to us. So we see him not only as a baby and not merely as this mangled body upon the cross, but we see him as the exalted, resurrected Lord and Savior. That's what the apostles preached. And that's what we see beginning in the Gospels. But he was in the very beginning, you see. And the Bible says he communicated God to us, not only what God says, but what God is. And so in the beginning, it takes us back to not really where he began, but even before, because he was in the beginning with God. And what does that suggest? That suggests a distinct personality from the Father. Again, a lot of people don't understand the concept of deity. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But he was in the beginning when all things were created. He was in the beginning with God, and then he says he is God. The Word is God. And verse 14 says, and the Word become flesh. So we talk about the one who was born of the Virgin Mary was the one who is God himself. And there are various other places. I mean, we could go to the book of Philippians in chapter 2, which speaks expressly about the fact that he came from heaven and he emptied himself. And I know Philippians 2, verse 7 causes a lot of people a lot of problems. There's a heresy that started with that. You know, that would raise questions about the deity of Jesus Christ. You know, that he divested himself of some of his deity. Well, that's impossible for him to do. Either you're deity or you're not. You see, they don't understand his humanity. He didn't divest himself of his deity. The Bible says he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of his privileges and his prerogatives of heaven. But he was always God. 100% God in the flesh. But we're talking about the Creator came in the flesh. But he came here for a specific purpose. In Colossians in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 is another passage that you might have a Bible reference. For all things were created by him and through him and for him. And listen to this, through him all things consist. And so let me take you back to the beginning. Look in your Bibles with me in the book of Genesis in chapter 1. The book of Genesis in chapter 1. That's what John said. In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Jehovah's Witness Bible, the New World's Translation said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Let me tell you what, folks, that is not correct. You can get at least four reliable translations, five if you will. You can get the King James Version, you can get the New King James Version, you can get the American Standard Version, you can get the New American Standard Bible, you can get the English Standard Version, and each one of them will say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at what the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me pause here, folks. I know there's a period there, but I need to pause. The word God, Elohim, in the Hebrew, you know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, right? And the New Testament was written in Greek. Even though this word God, Elohim, is a singular word, it is the concept of deity. Because the Holy Spirit was there. Because look at verse 2. The Bible says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. God the Father was there. God the Son was there. And God the Holy Spirit was there. Look at verse 26. The Bible says in Genesis 1:26, it says, and God said, Elohim, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Those plural pronouns suggest to us the concept of deity, the divine nature, what God is like. And so when little children ask their parents, Daddy, Mama, what is God like? Well, let me tell you what God's like. God is all powerful. How do you know? Because in the beginning, God spoke and it was so. In the beginning, before anything even existed, God was there. We're talking about the eternal God. The Word was there. He wasn't called Jesus, even though Jesus means salvation, Jehovah, salvation. Salvation was available, yes, even in the Old Testament. But his name wasn't given until he was born of the Virgin Mary. We'll see that shortly. But he existed long before we get to Matthew. You see, he was in the beginning. Why? Because he is the Creator. And because he is God in the flesh, that helps us to understand how he was able to do some of the things he did in the flesh. Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How he could raise the dead just by saying, Lazarus, come forth. It simply suggests to us that, yes, he said he was the resurrection and the life. He gives life. That's what he said, John 10:10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more. He gave life in the very beginning by speaking into existence. He could heal people from a distance. What kind of doctor would you put your faith in? He could speak to the elements, peace be still. That's power. The winds and the waves obeyed him. The widow from Nain, he just touched a briar and gave that woman her son back. People who were born blind, never able to see, he allowed them to see. People were hungry. People were thirsty. He fed them. We're talking about the Creator. That's who Jesus is. But to understand Jesus, we need to understand that he is also the Savior. That's why he came to this world. Look in your Bibles again in the text that was read by our brother. In the book of Matthew in chapter 1. Matthew in chapter 1. And let me say this, folks. We understand why, from this text, why he came. Just verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And verse 23, and don't you like it when the Bible self-interprets itself for us? Because there was a prophet. That prophet would have been Isaiah. Micah said it would be Bethlehem. But the prophets wrote about this Messiah. As a matter of fact, I understand that there are more than 300 what are called messianic prophecies. And I kind of failed to remember. I kind of failed to mention when we begin John chapter 1, verse 42. Remember, what do you think about the Christ? The word Christ in the Greek, the equivalent would be the Messiah in the Hebrew. You see, in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings, that word simply means the chosen one or the anointed one. In the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and kings being chosen by God, and oftentimes the one that was chosen, oil was poured on them so people would know that this was the Lord's anointed. This was the one that was chosen by God. Well, again, Jesus is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. And of course, that's the subject of another lesson, but this is the Christ. He's the anointed one. This is the one where the Bible tells us, Paul himself said, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Why did he come to this earth? Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifests in the flesh. Why? He came as a Savior. Jesus didn't come to raise man's moral concepts. He came to save us from the horrors of hell. He came to pay a price that we could not pay. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What could we give in exchange to repay God? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's where John 3:16 fits in. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we would just understand the mercy and the grace of God, that here his son is suspended upon the cross. Why? Not because of crimes that he has committed, but because of our sins. Another passage that's oftentimes misunderstood, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He didn't become sin, but he became the sin sacrifice. He paid the penalty for our sins, tempted in all points yet without sin. And sadly, when we hear the name Jesus today, it is laced with profanity. Sadly, when we hear the name Jesus today, it is an afterthought or a euphemism as some sort of an exclamation. May I say this, brethren, when we speak the name Jesus, we ought to speak it with the most reverence, because he is worthy. You look at the throne scenes in Revelation 4 and 5. God himself is on the throne, and the Lamb who was slain. John said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Oh, but if we could just come to understand and have a close relationship with this Jesus, God in the flesh. And remember how he prayed in the garden 3 times. Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Why would he pray and ask the Father to take away something from him that he knew he came to fulfill in the first place? Does it not suggest his humanity? that he knew that the horrors of the cross was awaiting him? He had told his disciples over and over again, behold, we go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. And they're going to crucify him. But after 3 days, he's going to be raised. But the hour had come. And also because he knew that he was the only one. He was the only sacrifice that would be acceptable to God. Hebrews 5:7, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being perfected, he become the author of eternal salvation, and all obey him. If it were not Jesus, who else would it be? This was all the Father's plan that was in his mind before the foundation of the world. And over more than 300 prophecies had spoken about this one who would come. And in Isaiah 53, the prophecy of all prophecies would be this suffering servant. He came to be the Savior. And so I have a simple question. Is he your Savior? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to save you? Do you believe in him? Just believing in him is not enough. There's a lot of folks who believe in him. They may go to church on Christmas when they celebrate so-called the birth of Christ. We don't know when Jesus was born, what specific day. We don't see the early church celebrating his birth. I know the angels herald it. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as much as the religious world had done last Sunday. And that's how we truly come to understand the significance of partaking of the Lord's Supper. We commemorate his death. Jesus says, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember that I died for you. I want you to remember that I paid the price for you. He tasted death for every man. Make it personal. If you don't learn anything else about Jesus, Jesus is the Savior. And if you let him die in vain without allowing the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, let me tell you what, you have simply lived your life in vain. Not only that, Jesus is King. Or another way of saying he's Lord. This is what Jesus himself said in the book of Matthew chapter 28. Remember, after he had been crucified, he appeared to his disciples. He gives them some final instructions. He said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He says, go and make disciples. Another translation says, go and teach all nations. In other words, when you find people who want to follow me, he says, you baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I think most, if not all, problems that arise are due to a lack of respect for the authority of Jesus Christ. I believe that all the issues that we are facing and that we will face are mere symptoms of this bigger problem. The problem could be worldliness. The problem could be salvation. The problem could be the organization of the New Testament church. The problem could be the role of women in the church. I think it all goes back to this one simple problem. And it's a lack of respect for the authority of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's King. Let me make it clear to us. In the book of John in chapter 17, in the Lord's Prayer, remember one of the things he prayed? He said, Father, you have given me authority over all flesh. Now, what that means is there may be, and there are many people in this world today who have not yielded allegiance. They have not given obedience unto Jesus Christ. But that doesn't take away the fact that he still has authority over them. In fact, one day they will bow. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But there are many people who have already bowed to him. There are many people who have followed his example. Say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And so they've surrendered to Jesus. They've surrendered their will unto him. And so what Peter did was, remember in the book of Acts in chapter 2, when he spoke and told them that you killed Jesus Christ, and when they were made to understand that the ones that the prophet had spoken of, that they had killed Jesus, the Messiah, the one that David spoke about, Peter said, this same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. What does the word Lord mean? It means sovereign. In the common vernacular of gangs, they know who the Lord is. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Though there be gods many and lords many, yet for us there is only one God. Who is it? He's the Father and one Lord, Jesus Christ. What that means is he's got the right to tell us what to do. Because he's God. Because God gave him the authority. Because he's the Lord. And so whether we're talking about worship, acceptable worship, it doesn't matter what the issue is. It all boils down to the authority of Jesus Christ. I mean, we could ask the question. I mean, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Is he your Lord? Have you rendered obedience to him? Have you submitted to him? Does he rule your life? Does he control your thoughts? Does he control your home? Who is he? Who is he to you? And we could give mental assent, but the Lord knows those who he is. And then last but not least, he is judge. John 5:22, the Father has committed judgment. Not only authority, but he has committed judgment to the Son. From the words of Jesus himself, John 5:28. Listen to this. Underline the word all. The hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. One of the questions we're going to deal with in these series of lessons, and it'll probably be Friday night because I like to talk about good things on Friday night. I mean, this is all good stuff, but on Friday night, I'm going to raise the question, shall we know one another in heaven? That'll give us a chance to talk about the resurrection. The text will be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But John 5:28 and 29 says, the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. A lot of people don't know what happens when you die. There's going to come a time when you're going to face the judge. Because all of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to give an answer for the things we've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Don't you like it, students, when you have an open book test? Don't you like it when you know what the judgment criteria is going to be? That all you have to do is read and study and be prepared. Are we talking about the book of life? Because one day books are going to be open. And another book is going to be open. And we're going to be judged by the things that are written in the book. And Jesus says in John 12:48, he that rejected me and receiving not my word has that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The Father has committed judgment to the Son. And one day, no pun intended, that day will come. And so, there's so much more we could say. But I think in part that we have somewhat answered the question, who is he? He's a creator. And whether you accept that or not, the fool is saying in his heart there is no God. Whether you accept it or not, he's still a creator. This world is still here, whether you deny the fact that, you know, you don't believe in God. The universe is here. You can explain it any kind of way you want to, but God tells me how he got here. He's the Savior. That's why he came. You can't take that from him either. And if you refuse to accept his precious blood, that's you. If we don't want the blood of Jesus Christ to save us, let me tell you what. There is the absence from all that is good that awaits us. And he is, in fact, the judge. The Lord and judge. And I tell you what, if we allow Jesus to rule our lives, we will be better off. Because when we do it ourselves, we mess it up every time. So may I close with a question? Very simple question. What must I do to be saved? We don't have to try to answer it like people in the religious world do. You know, all you got to do is be saved. Say the sinner's prayer. Ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Incidentally, you don't find any of that in the Bible. But you know what you do find? Answers. You find answers to the questions that we have. Jesus says, hear the gospel. Jesus says we must believe in him. Jesus says you need to repent of your sins. Jesus says we must confess him. Jesus says we must be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And incidentally, that is the reason why he shed his blood. This blood, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, this fruit of the vine, this blood is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then one must live faithfully unto death. Oh, there's so much more to know about Jesus. And so we don't have to be blinded by the world. And if you got these so-called pictures of Jesus, take them down. Take them down. And let Jesus be formed inside you. Inside your heart, your mind. And let him reign there until he comes back and take you with him. So you can reign forevermore. Lesson's yours. If you would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, a song has been suggested to encourage you. May you make the decision, if you haven't already, to follow Jesus Christ. And if you've started following him, and you've been slack with that, oh, may these things remind you how precious the Savior is. What he wants for you. Would you come? Together, we stand and sing.